at the door. You peek out. There are two people standing there. They have literature in their hand. Or the other scenario, you go over to visit a neighbor. And when they come to the door and you start talking about the things of Jesus, quickly they let it be known that they are Jehovah's Witnesses. How do we share the gospel with those who are caught in this cult? Well, we want to continue on in our series about how to share the gospel with, and you fill in the blank, and today and next week, Lord willing, we're going to be looking at how to share the gospel with Jehovah's Witnesses. It's hard to know which of these categories of people to pick next, but I don't know how many of you came up and said, when are you going to deal with how to share the gospel with Jehovah's Witnesses? So that's why we're doing this one next. The last two Lord's Days, we looked at how to share the gospel with a humanist, materialistic humanism. It's interesting. There are a number of religions that have arisen out of Christianity that are perversions of the truth. Islam, for example, is a perversion of Christianity. The Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, they would be classified as supernaturalistic rather than naturalistic, just meaning that humanists say there is no God. These other false religions and cults claim that they do believe that there's a supreme being who's the creator of everything seen and unseen, and that he is the source of true knowledge and the source of ethics. And you can see what a difference that is to the false religion of secular humanism. One of the things that we're going to see is that even though these false religions claim Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Islam, claim to be deriving their information from God and revelation, obviously they are not looking to the God of the Bible, and they are not relying upon the revelation that he has provided. And so in that sense, there is a strange similarity between humanism and these false religions. They're all drawing really from the same well, and that is the imagination of man. Jehovah's Witnesses, while they claim to look to the Scriptures, actually that is not true. Worldview leaves them in the same quandary that we saw the humanists face in terms of how they can justify their knowledge, what they know. We justify our claims of what we know because the all-knowing God has revealed himself and truth, his holy word, the Scriptures. And any foundation other than this revelation of God himself makes certain knowledge impossible. And so the Watchtower, which is the official headquarters of the Jehovah's Witnesses, they claim the exclusive knowledge of the proper interpretation of Scripture. In other words, Jehovah's Witnesses claim that if you're not getting your understanding of what the Bible says from their headquarters in Brooklyn, New York, you cannot be right with God. Quite a claim. Well, we want to consider several things this morning. First of all, a little background, a little history of the Jehovah's Witnesses and where they came from. The Jehovah's Witnesses trace their beginning back to 1872, when a young man by the name of Charles Taz Russell, no relation to Tazewell, at least that I can find. He, as a young man, he was born in 1852. And when he was about 16 years old, he grew up in a Congregationalist home. He was becoming very disillusioned with the Bible, with Christianity, with the church. And he heard the teachings of some people that were in the Millerite movement. The Millerites trace their beginning back to a lay pastor. He was a Baptist pastor. And we see all of these cults have arisen out of various mainline Protestant denominations. But they rejected the truth that they were hearing and the heritage of holding to biblical truth, and went off on their own, off the cliff of strange and bizarre teaching, the doctrines of demons. The Millerites were the backdrop of the Adventist movements. And it was from the Adventist sort of sector of strange teachings that this young, impressionable young man, Charles Taz Russell, said that he, according to his own words, became excited again about the Bible. One of the things about the Adventist movement has been, one of the characteristics of it is a sensationalism about setting dates of when the Lord Jesus is going to come again. That's been one of the recurring sort of characteristics of the Adventist movement. This expectation that Jesus is going to come right away. And even to the point of setting dates over and over and over. Well, Mr. Russell began his own Bible study, and at the age of 18, the people that he was sharing his newfound aberrant ideas on biblical truth became so excited and enamored with him that they asked him to become their pastor. And he is the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses. In 1879, he started co-publishing a magazine with a fellow by the name of N.H. Barber. And I won't go into all the details of, there was some date setting in 1874, which came and went. The world did not end in 1874. And so there were all kinds of people who had been caught up in this that were disillusioned. And Charles Taz Russell, he came to the rescue, and he started putting forth this idea that the coming of Jesus was going to be, it was a spiritual thing. And he, by 1884, gained complete control of this publication. He and Barber had a falling out. And he renamed this magazine, the Herald of the Morning. And you can just hear the Adventist anticipation of Christ is going to come today, the Herald of the Morning. He renamed it the Watchtower, announcing Jehovah's kingdom, and founded the Watchtower Tract Society, which is now known as the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. The first edition of the Watchtower magazine was 6,000 copies a month. And today, the Witness Publication Complex in Brooklyn, New York, according to several sources, churns out 100,000 books and 800,000 copies of its two magazines every day. I mean, it's an incredible travesty. Russell died in 1916. He had a lot of sad turmoil in his life. He divorced his wife. There was a very bitter divorce, legal battle over assets. He died in 1916. And on October the 31st in 1916, when he died, a Missouri lawyer who was the legal representative of the Watchtower Society by the name of Joseph Franklin Rutherford took over as the presidency. He set aside what Russell had outlined to be who he wanted the leaders to be, and Rutherford took over. The society at that time was known as the International Bible Students Association. Now, that sounds like a pretty harmless, upstanding, you know, endeavor. Who's against studying the Bible? But, of course, this, as we're going to see, is a cult. And it denies the God of the Bible, and it denies the Word of God as the authority. He renamed the organization Jehovah's Witnesses in 1931. And they've had a succession of different leaders down through the years. And if you want more information about the name of all of the leaders since then, I'll be glad to give that to you. That's really neither here nor there. Well, how do Jehovah's Witnesses view the Bible? And I've got a couple of quotes from their own publications just to show you from the Watchtower, April 15th, 1939 edition, or publication of the Watchtower, we read, quote, "We acknowledge as the visible organization of Jehovah on earth, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, and recognize the society as the channel or instrument through which Jehovah and Christ Jesus give instruction and meet in due season to the household of faith." In other words, they claim that this is the channel, the exclusive channel by which you can get truth from Almighty God. Let's see if I can find this other quote quickly. Let's see here. It was a good quote. But I can't put my finger on it. Maybe it's right here. Let's see here. Okay, here it is. One of the things that is so striking is that Jehovah's Witnesses are forbidden by the hierarchy to study the Bible by itself. They're warned that if you study the Bible by itself, you're going to be misled. And immediately, bells of warning ought to be ringing very loudly. In 1910, on September the 15th, which continues to be their position, there were six volumes of scripture studies that were published by Mr. Russell. After his death, a seventh was published that was basically studies on the book of Ezekiel and Revelation. But back to the quote. If the six volumes of scripture studies are practically the Bible topically arranged, that's what they claim, that all this is just the Bible topically arranged so that the average person can understand the Bible. That's the claim being made here. We might not improperly name the volumes, now this is a quote from the Watchtower, the Bible in an arranged form. That is to say, they are not merely comments on the Bible, but they are practically the Bible itself. They go on. Furthermore, not only do we find that people cannot see the divine plan in studying the Bible itself, but we see also that if anyone lays the scripture studies after he has read them, in other words, if you lay down the scripture studies, after he has read them for 10 years, if he then lays them aside and ignores them and goes to the Bible alone, out of experience shows that within 2 years he goes into darkness. They said, within 2 years, if you quit reading these Jehovah's Witness notes and just read the Bible, we found that people who do that, within 2 years, they no longer are good Jehovah's Witnesses. They've return to darkness, as they put it. On the other hand, if he has merely read the scripture studies with their references and had not read a page of the Bible, as such, he would be in the light at the end of the 2 years. So, it's a tragic thing. Jehovah's Witnesses are warned, don't read any other literature. Don't read the Bible by itself. What you need is you need the official interpretation of the Bible from the Jehovah's Witnesses. And it's interesting to notice we're going to see that Mormonism, that is a very similar thread, as well as Roman Catholicism, which claims that you dare not just have the Bible by itself. You need their twist on the Bible in order to really have the light. Let me read a couple of other quotes. In 1965, in the Watchtower, July 1st, 1965, we find this quote. He, talking about God, does not impart His Holy Spirit in understanding and appreciation of His Word apart from His visible organization. And guess what the visible organization is? The Watchtower headquarters in Brooklyn, New York. In 1981, quote, again, from the Watchtower, February the 15th, 1981. We all need help to understand the Bible, and we cannot find the scriptural guidance we need outside the Faithful and Discreet Slave organization. And that's a description that goes all the way back to Russell and Rutherford, that describe the Watchtower organization as the Faithful and Discreet Slave organization, that they were the servants of Jehovah, that were God's gift to humanity, that now this light had broken forth from heaven, and through the Watchtower glasses that we can once again properly understand the Bible. In the August 15th, 1981 edition, we find I trust no one is cold. We find this quote. They say that it is sufficient to read the Bible exclusively, either alone or in small groups at home, but strangely, through such Bible reading, they have reverted right back to the apostate doctrines that commentaries by Christendom's clergy were teaching 100 years ago. And so from their own mouth, they say, look, if you read the Bible alone, you're going to turn away from this new light. And you will end up believing what the church 100 years ago was teaching. Well, it is a tragic, tragic thing. One more quote, 1994. And I'm just showing you that through the whole history of the Jehovah's Witnesses, that they claim they are the necessary and sole mechanism by which people can know God. 1994, and this was in the October 1st, 1994, the channel to understanding the Bible. All who want to understand the Bible should appreciate that the greatly diversified wisdom of God can become known only through Jehovah's channel of communication, the Faithful and Discreet Slave. So, if you've ever wondered why there is a reluctance on the part of Jehovah's Witnesses to come with you to a Bible study, and I know some of you know Jehovah's Witnesses, and you've invited them, you know, listen to this CD. Come with me to church. The reason why you've probably never experienced that is Jehovah's Witnesses are taught, it is ingrained in them, that the only source, the only channel of knowing God is through the Watchtower. What do Jehovah's Witnesses believe? As we're going to see, this is something that is common, really, to all the cults, that we have a denial, first of all, of the sufficiency of Scripture. And where would you take somebody like a Jehovah's Witness in the Scriptures to show them that Scripture claims that Scripture alone is what we need to be going to, not a man-made set of glasses by which Scripture is then filtered? Where would you go in the Scriptures? 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. That would be a wonderful place to go. Let's turn there now. The sufficiency of Scripture. that Scripture is the revelation of Almighty God. It is the Lord Jesus speaking through His apostles, and it's God's final and sufficient word for all mankind throughout history. 2 Timothy, and here's this warning from the Apostle Paul to young Timothy, verse 1, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. And then we have a description of all of this godlessness. And then down in verse 10, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And so where does the Apostle Paul tell Timothy he needs to look? Yes, there were people that God used to bring the gospel to him, but how does he know who to believe? It is the Holy Scriptures that he is directed to. And so he says it is the Holy Scriptures. That's what you've known from childhood. And the Holy Scriptures, notice he doesn't say the Watchtower publication, but the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then, what about Scripture? What is so unique about the Word of God? Verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful, profitable for teaching, doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so what do we need to know Jesus Christ and to be thoroughly equipped for every good work? We need God's breathed out word, the Holy Scriptures, these 66 books of the Bible. Let's look at another passage of Scripture, 2 Peter, chapter 2. Well, let's look at chapter 1, and then we'll read Second Peter, chapter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And so Peter's claim is that when I came and made known to you the coming of our Lord Jesus, he said, I didn't make any of this up. I was an eyewitness. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty, for He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the majestic glory or the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word made more sure or confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, or above all, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so, How does God make himself known? He makes himself known in Holy Scripture. And while the Jehovah's Witnesses claim that they believe the Bible, these statements, even in their own publications, that say if you read the Bible alone, you're going to end up being misled, are very tragic and very telling. Let's look at another passage of we'll come back. Hebrews chapter 1. We'll come back to 2 Peter later. Hebrews chapter 1. In both 2 Timothy 3, the context is there's false teachers, beware. And so God has provided the scriptures. In 2 Peter, he goes on in chapter 2, he says, there are false teachers, beware. And the context is God's provided the Holy Scriptures. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. And so here's this description of the multitude of ways that God had spoken in times past to the fathers. And just think of the variety of ways God revealed himself. We have God appearing in a bodily form, walking with Adam and Eve in the garden, talking with them, giving them instruction. We have instruction given to Noah. We don't know what form that instruction came. Perhaps it was a voice from heaven. Perhaps it was God revealing to him in a dream. Perhaps God himself appeared in bodily form. Perhaps he sent an angel. Scripture doesn't say, but we know that God told Noah to build the ark. We have dreams. We have visions. We have the handwriting on the wall. We have Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. We have prophets who come and say, thus saith the Lord. All of these are methods of God revealing himself in the Old Testament times. But notice what this verse goes on to say. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And the tense in the Greek here is very, very even more emphatic. That there were many, many ways that God spoke, many times that he spoke in the past, but in these last days has spoken. And it's the aorist tense there that has the idea of completed action. That God has spoken, and he's spoken in his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained more excellent name than they. And so the sufficiency of the Word of God, that God has spoken, and it is his final word. The end of the Bible emphasizes this matter of the finality, of the completion of Holy Scripture, by giving this spine-tingling warning at the very end of the Word of God. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. And so the Jehovah's Witnesses deny the sufficiency of Scripture. Revelation 22, Verse 18, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, from the things which are written in this book. And so, Here we have this warning. If anybody thinks that the blank sheets at the end of your Bible are for new messages from God, God says, nope. If anybody adds to his completed word, God says, I'm going to add something to that person. I'm going to add the plagues that are written in this book. If anybody takes away, I'm going to take away his part of the tree of life, his part from the book of life, from the holy city. Well, let's look over in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And so God calls upon his people in Holy Scripture to take the Scriptures which focus on the person and work of Jesus Christ, and to take the Scriptures to measure, to judge whoever would come and say, I want to teach you the Bible. Look at 1 John chapter 4. And we'll begin with reading the last verse of chapter 3. Now, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. And so how do we know God? How do we know the truth? Well, God has given his Spirit. He is the infallible teacher of Holy Scripture. He's the one. Keep your finger there back in chapter 2. Look at verse 18 of 1 John chapter 2. Little children, it is the last hour. And that was when the Apostle John was writing this. Okay, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. We'll come back to that verse later. Yes, Sam? Yeah, go ahead.
You want me to read it?
Yeah, sure.
The first one is from July, the Watchtower magazine. Here's the quote. Consider, too, the fact that Jehovah's organization alone in all the earth is directed by God's Holy Spirit or active force. So, and again, it's not the membership, but it's the organization as an organization.
Yeah.
And so in light of that, the next quote, only, this is from the same magazine, only this organization functions for Jehovah's purpose and to his praise. To it alone, God's sacred word, the Bible, is not a sealed book. So basically, that's why the Scripture can't be sufficient for a Jehovah's Witness, because it's a sealed book, because they don't have the Spirit to teach them. And that's so clearly against what we just read there in 1 John.
Yeah, absolutely. Let's look at verse 20 of 1 John 2 again. Because this is really, really important. This is a big thing that Scripture claims. And when the Reformation took place, you see, one of the things was the priesthood of all believers. And that is that every Christian has the privilege of having the Scriptures, of being able to read the Scriptures and know the truth and the gospel. Now, that doesn't deny that we can benefit from other people. God uses other people to teach us. But how do you know whether that teacher is teaching you the truth? And that brings us back to the Scriptures. And the Holy Spirit testifies. And so if I can't show you from Holy Scripture, and you are convinced by the Holy Spirit speaking through the Scriptures themselves, not because I say it or somebody else says it, but because you see, yes, that is what the Word of God says, then that is a dangerous, dangerous thing. And you see, that's exactly what the Jehovah's Witnesses are claiming. And that's what makes these cults similar. Mormons, same thing. They claim unless you have their glasses to see the Scriptures, you can't see the Scriptures right. And they're claiming that they're the only ones who have the Holy Spirit to enable them to see. But what does verse 20 of 1 John 2 say? But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. And so God's people, each Christian, has the privilege of, and so back in chapter 4, verse 1 of 1 John, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. And so that's a call to every Christian. Test the spirits. Hold whatever teaching you hear up to the Word of God. And if it doesn't measure up to the standard, to the yardstick, to the measuring rod, that's why we call Scripture the canon, because it's what we measure truth by. It is truth. And so if somebody else comes and teaches, we hold it up to Scripture. Scripture is truth. As Jesus prayed in John 17, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. We might as well stop there. Next week, what we want to do is we want to look at how the Scriptures reveal to us the gospel. And if somebody comes and preaches a gospel that is not what Holy Scripture says the gospel is, God says that person is under the judgment of Almighty God. And we're going to see that the Jehovah's Witnesses, like many other cults, deny the Trinity, deny the biblical teaching of who God says He is. They deny that Jesus is God, the Son of God, one and equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. They deny that the Holy Spirit is God. They claim that the Holy Spirit is just the active force. It's like electricity. It's like lightning. Well, we're going to look at Scriptures, and I have more quotes. All right. I hate we have to stop there, but hopefully that is sort of a good background for us to really get into these other things that they teach. And sadly, we're not just talking about people who are misguided, but we're talking about people who don't know God. They don't know the God of the Bible. And if they hold to what their teaching is, they can't go to heaven. And so that's what's at stake. So, you know how many people have bought into this heresy, to this cult? Around the turn of 1900, there were supposedly around, if I remember correctly, 5,000 some Jehovah's Witnesses. You know how many there are today? Between 6.5 and 7.5 million Jehovah's Witnesses worldwide. So, may God have mercy upon us. Another statistic that is a startling statistic, and I assume it holds true, but this was as of about 5 years ago. 85 to 87% of people who are in Jehovah's Witnesses were members of some Protestant church. And, you know, that's shocking. We'll talk about why that's so shocking next week. Anybody have any questions real quick before we stop? All right. Well, let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, how we thank you for the Bible. How we thank you that you have given your Holy Spirit to be our teacher. Lord, how we rejoice that we can cry out by your Spirit in you, Lord Jesus, Abba, Father. And we do ask that you would equip us, that you would guard our own hearts, lest we be taken captive by these doctrines of demons, by these false religions. That, Lord, we would be better equipped to encourage and to protect and defend one another. Lord, that particularly our children, Lord, that you would protect them. Lord God, that you would equip us to better be able to share the gospel with people around us, people who are already caught in the web of these lies, as well as people who might be being drawn toward them. Lord God, bless us. How we thank you that your word is sufficient for us to know you and to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to be equipped, as we read there in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, for every good work. Lord, thank you. Praise you. We bless you. And we ask that you would bless now as we fellowship together and that you would prepare our hearts to worship. In Jesus we pray. Amen.